think about, just coming off of that right there, just imagine for a moment, we often think about the armor of God being something that we individually put on, but we often don't think about it in the context of the church body. And I just want you to think about all the things that we hear in Ephesians 6 here. Be strong in the Lord, put on these things, because we as a body are in a battle. We're in a battle as a body, and so we got to take on the whole armor of God. We've got to take on, as it says here, we got to take on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, the feet of readiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to take on the shield of faith and all the things that come with that, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. And this morning, that's part of that. That's what the series, particularly focusing on the church. How do I love my church? We've been trying to put on the armor of God that we might be better in the battle. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for an opportunity this morning, Lord, to stand and to hear your word preached, Father, to pray, to ask that you would come and do amongst us, God, what only you can do, that you would equip us, Lord, better, to be a better church, a healthier church, a church that stands the test of time, the church that stands against the wiles of the devil, the church that stands against the culture that so often pulls us and even pushes us, Lord, sometimes away from you. We want to stand, Lord, and we want to stand boldly. So we pray, God, that you would help us to do that. I want to pray for the one this morning who has not yet turned from sin and trusted in Christ. Father, even on a message like today's, God, would you use it to draw a sinner unto salvation? We pray you'd come and meet with us and be with us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, well, amen. Grab your seat and grab your copy of God's word. We're going to actually go to Luke 14. So grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Luke 14. I had planned to preach a different message, and so if you have your bulletin and you normally take notes in your bulletin, those will now be next week. Just after Thursday, a preacher is never off. He's always thinking about what will I say, what are the people of the church doing, what's happening. I mean, it's always on us. And between Thursday and today, the Lord said that message needs to wait a week. And so the Lord laid on my heart a message that we need before that message, okay? So, you'll get a fresh bulletin. I'm not telling you to save that bulletin for next week. You'll get a fresh one, okay? But that message will be next week's message. So Luke chapter 14. Now, the average person has above average junk laying around their house in their attic, in their garage, in their building, in their basement. If you don't have room for your junk, you build another building to put more junk in, or you go rent a storage space. Or if you have woods, you go hide it in your woods so that later you can go get it, right? I mean, that's just what we do. We have a lot of junk. We call it junk, but what if we had something that was incredibly valuable, but we just didn't know it? Now, that's absolutely possible. I don't know what your junk is, okay? But it's absolutely possible that there's something there at your house that you have that is way more valuable than you realize. You see, not long ago, there was an unidentified woman in France who was getting ready to sell her house. And so she brought an auctioneer to appraise her belongings. Help me to understand, she said, how much all of this is worth. And he quickly noticed a painting hanging above her hot plate there in the kitchen. And it turned out that it was a painting from the 13th century. It was a long-lost work of Florentine artist Cimabue. I don't even know who that is, but apparently he's really famous and really good, okay? This masterpiece, it was known as Christ Mocked. It was part of a series of paintings that depicted Jesus' crucifixion. And he convinced her that the painting was way more valuable than she realized and that she should sell it. And when she took it to auction, it sold for $26.8 million. Oh, my goodness. Scott Amos, he was cleaning out his childhood home in Reno, Nevada a few years back, and he found an unopened Nintendo game called Kid Icarus. How many of y'all remember Kid Icarus? Yeah, man, that was a cool game. The receipt, it was still in the bag that it was bought in and had the receipt in it from JCPenney. $38.45. And he had no recollection at all of buying it, and he didn't remember getting that gift, so most likely his mama or his daddy bought it for him and meant to give it to him as a gift, but either he was a bad boy or they forgot, okay? And so they never gave him the game, but it was an unopened game, mint condition. And that game that costed $38 when it was bought, he sold it for $9,000. In 1831, this medieval chessboard with chess pieces made of walrus ivory, it was found on the Isle of Lewis. But there were five pieces missing from the game. And it wasn't until almost two centuries later that one of those pieces was discovered. This family in Edinburgh, Scotland, brought this chess piece into an auction house in 2019. The grandfather of the family, he had bought it at some point in his life back in the 1960s. He bought it for $6 and passed it down to his family. And when they brought it to the auction house, the staff, they instantly recognized this piece as one of these missing pieces from the Lewis chess set. And that piece is now on display at the British Museum and the National Museum of Scotland in Edinburgh. It's estimated that that piece is worth $1.2 million, just a little bitty chess piece. So, beloved, there are lots of times in life that we have something that's very valuable. We should treasure highly, but we don't because we just don't rightly appraise its value. That's how it is often in the church world. You see, guys, God has given us an amazing gift, a highly valuable gift in the church, yet we don't esteem it as we ought. We don't love it as we ought. So this morning, as we continue in this interlude series here, I love my church. Today's truth is this: loving my church requires appraisal. Loving my church requires appraisal. Now, if you own a house, right, you probably well know what an appraisal is. Right, when you go to buy a property, especially if you're going to borrow money from the bank to purchase it, you need to know how much it's worth. Is the asking price, is the agreed asking price fair? If you were going to buy it for that price and then turn around and sell it, could you sell it for what you're buying it for? And so you hire an appraiser. He comes and looks at your house, and he looks at other houses that are similar to yours in the general vicinity of your house. And he tries to see what did they sell for, and by comparison, what could this one sell for? And he lets you know if the house is worth the price. Now, of course, we don't just appraise houses and lands. We appraise everything. And appraisal is simply the act of determining the value of something. And when you have to make a choice between two things, the thing that wins is the thing that you value most. Let me say that again. When you have to make the choice between two things, the thing that you value the most wins. Now, one of the reasons we don't love the church as we ought is because we haven't rightly appraised the founder of the church, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about through this series, loving our church, we've been called to think differently, right? I mean, perhaps you've never thought about church in the way that I presented it to you. And next week, guys, we're going to touch on an aspect of loving our church that is very difficult, right? We're going to deal with the topic of Christian accountability, the topic of church discipline. And from what I've heard over the last 6 months, I have to conclude that either this church has never really been taught on these things, or if you've been taught on it, the very idea of it is so repugnant to our modern sensibilities that we can't even stomach the thought of doing it. And I get that. I get that. The very thought of it makes me uneasy. In this case, if this is the case, then our sensibilities have been mistrained, or maybe we could say it this way, they've not been kingdom trained. And so before we dive into that topic, the Lord has led me to take a Sunday to remind you and to remind me that Jesus is more valuable than anybody or anything. And so when we have to choose between Jesus and another human being, or Jesus and a possession, or even Jesus and our life, we always choose Jesus. We should always choose Jesus, because in doing so, Jesus, we recognize that he is infinitely more valuable than those things. And the truth of the matter, he is. Now, I have to admit, today's word from God is a hard saying. Jesus is going to strike at the very upper echelon of our natural affections. He basically says, there is one whom you should love more than those that you naturally love the most. And he says it in a way that's utterly shocking. So read along with me here from God's Word. This is Luke 14. We're going to look at 25 through 27, and then we're going to skip down to verse 33. Now, we could take 25 through 33, but I just want to focus on 25 through 27 and then jump down to 33. The Word of God says this. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Skip down to verse 33 now. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's pray together again. So Father, we ask that your word would speak to us. Father, we want to be conformed to your word. And if this is something, Father, that as we think on these things that kind of push in on some areas that hurt, we pray that your grace would be sufficient. Father, we pray that we would value following your Son as more high than anything else on this planet. So, Father, come and speak and minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, math was not my strongest subject, right? But I got by. So much of math is dealing with what we would call equalities, right? 2 + 2 = 4. 10 - 3 = 7. 5 × 5 = 25, right? 16 / 2 = 8. So these are math equalities. The number on the left side of the equal sign equals the number on the right side. Those are equalities. But equalities are not the only math that we deal with. We also deal with something that's called inequalities, where the numbers on the left side of the symbol are either greater than or lesser than the numbers on the right. So we wouldn't say 2 + 2 = 5. We would say 2 + 2 = less than 5. And again, we wouldn't say 3 + 4 = 1. We would say that 3 + 4 = greater than 1. These are inequalities, right? And we're taught to picture, if you remember those, the little alligator's mouth, right? That eats which number, the bigger one or the little one? The bigger one, right? Jesus gives us some inequalities here in Luke 14. He's going to point us to three things that he is greater than, more precious than, more valuable than. And I just say to you this morning, y'all, your relationship with Jesus should be the most precious thing to you on earth. Your obedience to Jesus should be of higher priority than anything else on this earth. So I want you to consider these three inequalities this morning as they help you to rightly appraise Jesus so that we will rightly love our church. First, Jesus is greater than your family. Jesus is greater than your family. Now, by this point, Jesus, he had amassed an incredible following. His teachings and miracles and especially the ones of feeding the people, right? They had drawn crowds, and they were astounded by how many came. He was popular and growing even more in popularity. But Jesus decides here at this point that it's time for a reality check. It was time to see who was really real. It was time to see not just who the fans were, but who the followers were. And so Jesus draws a dividing line in the sand. Three times we see it in this text. He states who cannot be his disciple. You see it in verse 26, 27, and 33. You see it in 26, cannot be my disciple. 27, cannot be my disciple. 33, cannot be my disciple. The first one here in verse 26 is connected to Jesus being greater than even your family. Look at it again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot disciple. Now, at first blush, this is confusing, because it seems absolutely contradictory to other places in Scripture. Even what Jesus himself teaches in other places, right? I mean, the Bible says to honor your mom and dad. The Bible says to love your brother over and over again, and to love your sister. It says that husbands and wives are supposed to love each other. And of course, parents are to love their children. But here, Jesus calls us to hate them. And on its face, it seems contradictory, but I want you to understand it's not. You see, he's not being literal here, okay? He's not calling you and me to literally hate these people. This is exaggerated language, right? This is hyperbole. And so the word hate, it was commonly used in Jesus' day as a figurative way of saying that something was of lesser priority, of lesser value. That there's something that should be chosen above that thing. For instance, one of the most famous passages in the Bible is Malachi 1, verse 2 and 3, where the Lord says, I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Romans 9:3 quotes that passage as well. These passages don't mean that God literally hated Esau, but rather it means that God chose Jacob over Esau, right? Jacob was God's priority. And so when Jesus uses the word hate, he uses it in that same way. You are to prefer Jesus over your family. You are to prioritize Jesus over your family. You're to choose Jesus over your family. Now, when it comes to salvation, that this is so much a part of my testimony. It was an evening worship service on the shores of Rough River Lake up in Kentucky, all the way back in like 1990, 1991, somewhere in that neighborhood when I was 10 or 11 years old. That was the day, the moment that I first felt the Holy Spirit call me to salvation. And the preacher that evening, he shared the gospel so clearly, and I clearly felt the Holy Spirit calling me and drawing me to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, but I fought it. I fought it like crazy. I still remember sitting there on those little wooden benches out in the woods there. The Vespers Chapel, they called it, which was nothing more than, again, just a rough-hewn chapel out in the woods overlooking the lake there. And there, as I sat on that rough-hewn pew, I just felt the Lord calling me and me holding back. And you know how you get that lump in your throat? I still remember that, man. I must have looked like a bullfrog, right? You know, I mean, just getting so big it felt like, right? They're so swollen. All that emotion welling up inside of me, but I kept stuffing it down. The Holy Spirit was strong, but I fought hard. And the paramount thought in my mind at that time was, I don't know what my parents would think about this. You see, they weren't Christians at the time. And I just couldn't bring myself to break from my family like that. In that moment, I chose my family over Jesus. Now, praise God, the Holy Spirit kept pursuing me. Jesus kept pursuing me. And years after that, 1997, at the age of 17, I turned from sin and trusted Christ. And also praise God that after that, my entire biological family, my brother in 2003, my mom in 2014, my dad in 2015, they've all come to trust in Christ. But in that moment, on the shore of Rough River Lake, I chose my family over Jesus. And I just want to say this morning, beloved, please don't let your relationship with family keep you from your relationship with Jesus. Your mama didn't die for your sins. Neither did your daddy, or your brother, or your sister, or even your wife or husband. Your kids didn't die for your sins. Jesus did. And right now there are people all over the world being held, maybe even in this room, by the power of the devil, by the threat that their family might disown them, might ostracize them. Again, maybe that's part of your story. But I say to you this morning, Jesus is greater than all the earthly family in the world. Family's great, but Jesus is greater. And if you ever have to choose between family and Jesus, choose Jesus every time, y'all. But I'm not just talking about salvation in Jesus. I'm also talking about obedience. Listen, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be put in situations where you have to choose between Jesus and family. Well, be obedient to God and do what He says do, or will I keep the peace with my family? Guys, this is especially true when it comes to situations in church like we're going to talk about next week. Situations of accountability, situations where a brother or sister are sinning and will not repent of it. A mom or dad is sinning and will not repent of it. A neighbor is sinning and will not repent of it. And when you hear the call of God to do what He's commanded us to do, right, one of my wayward family members, one of your wayward family members comes to mind, and we just struggle to follow Jesus. But beloved, Jesus is more valuable than family. We have to highly and rightly appraise who Jesus is if we're going to rightly love our church. That's the first thing to consider. Jesus is greater than your family. Here's the second thing I want you to think about today, is that Jesus is greater than your possessions. Jesus is greater than your possessions. If you skip down to verse 33, you see it there in general terms. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now look, y'all, I know we got some good stuff, but they're worthless compared to Jesus. Amen? Right, they're worthless compared to Jesus. Apostle Paul, he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. If you remember, it was the rich young ruler that came. He came to Jesus and he wanted to gain eternal life. And Jesus said, all you have to do is go get rid of your possessions. Renounce your possessions. Give it to the poor. That's it. And instead of saying, Jesus, I'll do that in a heartbeat to have you, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 22, we read, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, in that moment, in that choice, the rich young ruler had to appraise Jesus, and he had to appraise his possessions, and in the end, he said his possessions were more valuable than Jesus. His possessions were more precious to him than Jesus. If that's you, then we cannot be Jesus' disciple. The rich young ruler couldn't be Jesus' disciple. Jesus is greater than our possessions, more valuable than our possessions. And one of the things that you possess, so to speak, is your reputation. And over the last 6 months or so, your reputation, our reputation as a church, it's kind of come up several times as we've kind of been thinking through some of the things that this series is touching on. It sort of went like this. If we do what the Bible here calls us to do concerning church members, what will people in our community say about us? What will people in our community think about us? How will people treat us if we do what the Bible actually says here? We're worried that something will happen to our reputation that we think we possess. But let me just ask you one question. Whose esteem do you value more? Whose esteem do you value more, Jesus's or the community of Collinsville? You see, Apostle Paul, he was faced with this thing all throughout, this type of choice all throughout his ministry. I remember when he was preaching there to Festus, and Festus said, Paul, your teaching has made you crazy. Your learning has made you mad. And Paul just smiled. He later would testify, if I'm crazy, it's for Jesus' sake that I'm crazy. We can't worry. He didn't worry about what the community thought about him. He was sold out to following Jesus Christ. And so he says this in Galatians 1:10. Paul says, he asked the question, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Do you remember when Jesus said you can't serve both God and money? Remember when he said that? You cannot have two masters. So we have to ask ourselves, am I going to seek the approval of this community or God? If there's a diversion, which one do I seek the approval of? And if it's this community, then the community is our master. We would not be a servant of Christ in that regard. So which will it be? We wish and we long for that moment when we can do both. We would hope that if we're following Jesus, those in the community would love that. But if there's a diversion, what do we do? Who do we choose? Jesus is always the better choice. He's always more valuable. He's greater. I would rather have Jesus say one good thing about us than the community say 1,000 good things about us. Jesus is greater than our possessions, especially our reputation. But not only is Jesus greater than our family and he's greater than our possessions, finally we would say this, is that Jesus is greater than your life itself. Look again at verse 26. Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and then just skip to the end of the verse, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, beloved, if you thought that hating your family and your possessions was radical, Jesus comes up with the most radical thing, the thing that's most precious to you in all of the world, and that's your life itself. Listen, there's a deep drive in you and me to preserve our own life. We don't die easily. We don't give up life easily, but Jesus says that we should prefer our relationship with him over our very lives. And as you well know, Christians over the centuries, they've had to make that choice. Will I live or will I follow Jesus? Even as 12 apostles died as martyrs because of their faith. Tradition says that Andrew died on a sideways cross. Simon was crucified. Bartholomew was flayed alive. That means that his skin was cut off until he died. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. The other James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death. Thomas was run through with a lance. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Matthew was slain by the sword. Peter was crucified upside down. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Philip was hanged. And the only apostle to die of old age was John. But even he faced intense persecution his entire life. And so the question that we have to ask, it begs the question, why did they choose that? And the answer is because they chose Jesus. Jesus is greater than life itself. Matthew 10:39 says this. It says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Apostle Paul, who himself was put to death under Nero for his faith, said in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That means Jesus is greater. It's gain to follow Jesus, even if it means your death, even if you have to put away your life. You've won. If you have to choose Jesus over your life, you've won. If you have to choose Jesus over your family, you've won. Over your possessions, you've won. Your relationship with Jesus should be the most precious thing to you on earth. And so, I recognize this is a radical calling. It is not a half-hearted thing that we can do. In fact, it costs something. It could cost you everything. And again, it may be people even in your own family. Matthew 10, verse 35 and 36. Jesus says, "For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, or her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." But look at what it says here, Luke 14, 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So following Jesus is not always easy. There's a high cost to following Jesus. One time this old preacher, he walked by the Christian bookstore in the mall, and something in the big display window caught his attention. In that window stood a big wooden cross, right? Just like we see all the time around Easter. But the cross is not what caught his attention. What caught his attention was the poster beside the cross that said, "Crosses for sale, half price." And as he stood there staring at that poster and at that cross, that old preacher's heart sank, because he knew there was no such thing as a half-price cross. It cost Jesus everything. And we have been called as followers of Jesus Christ to take up this cross and to follow him. And if we do not, even willing to lay down our own lives, if we do not, we cannot be his disciple. So in conclusion, all of this boils down to one question. At what value? At what value do you appraise Jesus? At what value do you appraise Jesus? Is he more valuable than your family? Is he more valuable in your mind than your possessions? Is he more valuable in your mind than even your own life? You see, loving your church, it requires appraisal. And we will never rightly love our church until we rightly value Jesus. Here's my final prayer. May we value Jesus more than anything on this earth.